All right, here we are again, Numbers chapter 14. Numbers chapter 14. And in the last chapter, we covered one of the most pivotal chapters in this book. We covered the chapter where the spies were sent out to search out the promised land, and they returned to Israel with a bad report. Now, two of them had a good report, Joshua and Caleb. And we're going to talk some more about that this week. But the majority of them believe that they were actually unable to overtake the people of the land. One of the things that we discussed last week was that they were unable to overtake the people of the land because there were giants in the land. We learned about some of those that are called giants elsewhere in the Scripture that were perhaps as tall as 13 feet, which is, you know, like a guy that's 6.5 feet tall twice. So you can see why they said, we're like grasshoppers in our sight, and we're like grasshoppers in their sight. So when we arrive here today, you need to keep that lesson that we had last week in the back of your mind, because this lesson today, chapter 14, builds off of that lesson. And it talks about all the things that the spies said there. Verse 1, then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would that we have died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. You know, unfortunately, rebellion is a constant theme in the Old Testament. One of the lessons that we need to learn about in the nation of Israel is that of rebellion against the Lord. You know, I've said this, and I've said it a number of times, I'll probably say it again in coming weeks, that their physical salvation is a type of our spiritual salvation. You know, as they were saved, so were we. And we need to see in them how not to act. You know, the Lord tells us to do something, we need to do it. Rebellion is sin against God. And that's natural for our flesh. The spirit and the flesh are constantly in battle. One of the problems is that we oftentimes give in to the flesh rather than spirit. And we need to learn to overcome that. Why is it that they didn't go into the wilderness? Did they really believe what the spies had to say? Well, you know, yes and no. Their real reason was that they just didn't believe God. Hebrews tells us about that. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 3. There at the end of the chapter, there's something said about the nation of Israel that I want to see, or specifically about these people that did not enter into the promised land. Hebrews chapter 3, verse 16. For who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? Now, what had they heard? Well, they had heard God audibly speak at Mount Sinai. They had literally heard the voice of God as He spoke in all of their presence. And finally, they looked at Moses and said, look, that's enough. We don't want to hear God speak anymore. You go speak to Him. This is scary. This is terrifying. You go talk with God and then you tell us what He said. But these people did hear God. They also saw all of the miracles that God did in Egypt. I mean, they saw the miracle of the flies, the miracle of the water being turned to blood, the miracle of the lice, the miracle of the firstborn being put to death. And by the way, while all of these were happening, the miracle of the hail and lightning and all of these things that happened, it didn't happen to any of them. It just happened to the nation of Egypt while they were there, the Egyptians. They were safe through all of these things. So they heard and saw all of these things, and yet they rebelled against Moses. So think of that. Who were those who heard and yet rebelled? Was it not all those who left Egypt led by Moses? Verse 17. And with whom was he provoked for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? Now listen closely to verse 19. So we see that they were unable to enter because of unbelief. So though they say some things here that sound legitimate, like a legitimate concern for their children, for instance, like verse 3, Numbers 14, why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? They weren't really concerned about their wives and their little ones. They really weren't. Their real problem was not nearly as good as they try to make it. You know, they try to make this sound honorable. They're just concerned about their wives and children, and that gives us a reason not to enter. That's not the truth. The truth is they did not believe God. That's what the truth is. And that's why that they did not enter into the promised land. Then they literally want to replace Moses with another leader and return to Egypt. Notice what it says in verse 4. They said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. Now, Moses was God's mouthpiece to them. So this actually was not a sin against Moses. This was a sin against God Himself. Verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we passed through to spy it out, it is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, He will bring us into this land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. Notice the response. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. But the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people of Israel. Of the spies, only two believed God. Only two were ready to march on. Two, Joshua and Caleb. Now I want you to notice they didn't question any of the facts that the other spies had to say. You know, the description of the inhabitants, hey, these are giants that we look like grasshoppers in their sight. These are people that are strong. They're mighty people in the land. They don't argue with any of that. That's true. I believe everything that they had to say about the inhabitants. They don't argue about the cities. They're walled cities. They're fortified cities. They don't argue about any of those things. But why do they believe differently than the other spies? It's real simple. They looked at this with God in the equation. They included God in their interpretation of the facts. These other 10 spies weren't thinking of the Lord. They were just looking at things from completely human standpoint. We cannot defeat this people and we cannot overcome their cities. Joshua and Caleb are saying, the Lord's going to do it for us. Completely different way of looking at things. These two men believed what is said in Romans 8:31. If God is for us, who can be against us? And then they declared in verse 9, notice what they say, only do not rebel against the Lord, do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. They declared that these people, even these giants, were bread for us, and their protection is removed from them. You know, who removed it? God. God. God was going to get them success here. In fact, they understood that it was God actually fighting for them. Do you remember that time that Elisha and his servant were under attack and the servant was scared and Elisha said, Lord, open his eyes so that he can see. And all around them, all around the mountains were all of these fighters on behalf of Elisha and the servant there. You know, greater is He who is in us than he who is in the world. And these two spies, Joshua and Caleb, saw that. The others just were completely looking at things from a human standpoint. You know, honestly, we all do that sometimes when we approach God's Word. God's Word is full of tons of promises that we don't latch on to because we doubt. And we don't believe them really. We may believe them theologically. We may say, oh yeah, all of God's Word is true. But to really latch hold of the promises of the Scripture and hold on to them and trust in them and live like we were expecting those things to happen, we don't often do that. And we need to really work on that. In addition to wanting to replace Moses, they wanted to stone these two guys. And seemingly, God shows up to stop it. It says in verse 10, then all the congregation said to stone them with stones, but the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of meeting to all the people. So God is sorely displeased with their actions, and He shows up seemingly to stop this rebellion in its tracks. Verse 11, and the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me, and how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs I have done among them? I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. It's really difficult to imagine people seeing what Israel had seen and not believing. But, you know, we are looking at that through redeemed, regenerated eyes. I mean, we see things from this side of our conversion. And so it's easy for us to believe that God is true and that He did all of these wonderful things. That wasn't the case with a lot of these people, no doubt. These people, as God's earthly people, were saved out of Egypt, but I'm not sure that a lot of them were regenerate, believing, God-fearing people. They certainly didn't act like it, at least. Apart from God's regenerating power, man is inherently depraved, and he cannot, nor is he willing, to believe God. By the way, what was their problem? Hebrews 3 says their problem was that they did not believe. And Scripture tells us without faith, it is impossible to please Him. So we see those two things going hand in hand. God says that He would make a greater and mightier nation out of Moses. So what would you do? I mean, if God came and said, hey, I'm going to make a great nation out of you, there's just no chance that most of us wouldn't consider this to be a great honor and a great thing. And we might think about it, you know, a little bit. And hey, this would still fulfill the Abrahamic covenant. I mean, Moses is as much a descendant of Abraham as any of the other people standing around. So God could still, you know, fulfill the Abrahamic covenant this way. So what is Moses' response? Look at verse 13. But Moses said to the Lord, then the Egyptians will hear of it, for you brought up this people in your might from among them. They will tell the inhabitants of this land, they have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people, for you, O Lord, are seen face to face, and your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day and in a pillar of fire by night. Now, if you kill this people as one man, then the nations who have heard your fame will say, it is because the Lord was not able to bring this people into the land that He swore to give to them, that He has killed them in the wilderness. And now, please let the power of the Lord be great as you have promised, saying, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but He will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Please pardon the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your steadfast love, just as you have forgiven this people from Egypt until now. So Moses, in hearing that God is going to make a nation out of him, greater and mightier than they, Moses says, no, thank you. What? I mean, that's hard for us to comprehend. Why would, you know, normally the natural man would say, wow, that's great. You know, yes, I'll take that. Make a nation out of me. 2 points. Number one, we just learned in Numbers 12, Moses was a very meek man more than all people who were on the face of the earth. He cares more for God's glory than building a nation for himself. Notice what he says here. His concern is not himself, and it's really not these people. His concern is the glory of God. He says, then the Egyptians will hear of it. And they'll say that you killed them because you weren't able to bring them out. Look at verse 16. He says that those nations that hear that the Lord kills these people will say it is because the Lord was not able to bring the people into the land that he swore to give them that he has killed them in the wilderness. So Moses' concern is for the glory of God, and he is more concerned about God's glory than he is about building a nation for himself. That is quite an attitude for somebody to have. How about if we lived every day more worried about God's glory than we are about our own selfish ambitions and desires? How about if our number one thing was for the glory of God? You say, well, I'm not exactly sure that we were called, you know, to such a thing. Well, I believe that we were. See, it says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, so whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. So that is to be our focus. Let me give you a side point here. It sounds as though in this passage that God hadn't thought of all these things, and that Moses is bringing up things that God hadn't considered. Look, that is not the case. Don't think for a second that God didn't know everything that Moses mentions. The Scripture gives us information oftentimes in a language that we can understand and that we can relate to. I assure you, God has declared the end from the beginning, and it certainly included this little portion of time right here. I promise you that. God lives outside of time and knows everything that's going to happen. So don't think for a moment he didn't understand that. Also, the conversations that Moses and the Lord had were different than anybody else in Israel. In Exodus 33, it says that the Lord used to speak to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. So their conversations here are, you know, quite something to get into and to listen to. It's hard to even comprehend it. This is rare, because in Deuteronomy 34:10 it says, there has not risen a prophet since in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. You say, well, I thought the Scripture says that no man has ever seen God. It does say that. So how we reconcile these things, I'm not exactly sure. I know Moses didn't see God completely arrayed in all of His glory. I would assume that Moses saw a vision, not a vision. Moses saw God in a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, a Christophany. That's what I would say. Verse 20. Then the Lord said, I have pardoned according to your word, but truly, as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord, we'll come back to that, none of the men who have seen my glory and my signs that I did in Egypt and in the wilderness, and yet have put me to the test these 10 times and have not obeyed my voice, shall see the land that I swore to give to their fathers. And none of those who despised me shall see it. But my servant Caleb, because he has a different spirit and has followed me fully, I will bring into the land which he went, and his descendants shall possess it. Now, since the Amalekites and the Canaanites dwell in the valleys, turn to Marah and set out for the wilderness by the way to the Red Sea. And the Lord spoke to Moses and said to Aaron, saying, how long shall this wicked congregation grumble against me? I have heard the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against me. Say to them, as I live, declares the Lord, what you have said in my hearing, I will do to you. For your dead body shall fall in this wilderness. And of all your number listed in the census from 20 years old and upward who have grumbled against me, not one shall come into the land where I swore that I would make you dwell, except Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, and Joshua, the son of Nun. But Your little ones, who you said would become a prey, I will bring in. And they shall know the land that you have rejected. But as for you, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness. And your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. According to the number of the days in which you spied out the land, 40 days, a year for each day, you shall bear your iniquity 40 years, and you shall know my displeasure. I, the Lord, have spoken. Surely this will I do to all this wicked congregation who are gathered together against me in this wilderness. They shall come to a full end, and there they shall die. And the men whom Moses sent to spy out the land, who returned and made all the congregation grumble against him by bringing up a bad report out of the land, the men who brought up a bad report of the land died by plague before the Lord. Of those men who went to spy out the land, only Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh remained alive. That's a lot of reading, but let's just break it down into a few points here. Number one, God pardoned the nation as a whole. The nation of Israel here was pardoned. But the rebels were still dealt with lawfully. Who were the rebels? Everybody 20 years old and upward, with the exception of Joshua and Caleb. Everybody else was condemned here by their own actions. Verse 21 is quite interesting. Notice what it says. But truly as I live, and as all the earth shall be filled with the glory of the Lord. To me, that's millennial prophecy. That's the Lord pointing forth to a time when the earth will be lit up with His glory through the nation of Israel, when Jesus actually sits on David's throne physically. That is millennial prophecy, as best I can tell. God then declared that none who had seen His signs and still didn't believe would enter the promised land. The only two exceptions, again, were Joshua and Caleb. We learn of them in verse 6, 30, and 38. By the way, just a sub-point, if you read on ahead of where we're at right now, in accordance with His Word, this happens. Joshua and Caleb are the only two that make it into the promised land. Everybody else dies out in the wilderness. The children with whom these people use as an excuse, you know, when they said, well, all our wives and children are going to die out. The children, they would actually take control of the promised land. Now, this shows the power God has, the very power that they disbelieve. God has power to overcome their doubt and do opposite of what they said. They said that the children would die out in the wilderness. God said, nope, not only will they not die out, they will be the ones who take control of the promised land. But these children still had to suffer because of the sins of the parents. What did the Lord say, or what did Moses say in verse 18? He says, the Lord is slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, forgiving iniquity and transgression, but by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children to the third and fourth generation. Then we find out in verse 33, your children shall be shepherds in the wilderness 40 years and shall suffer for your faithlessness until the last of your dead bodies lies in the wilderness. These children were going to have to spend 40 years wandering in the wilderness because the parents had disbelieved God. You see, you got to think about that. Sometimes the sins of the parents affect the children. Sometimes when mom and dad make mistakes and don't pay their mortgage, for instance, and I'm talking about a situation where, you know, not when a catastrophe happens and they're actually unable to, but they just make bad decisions, bad money decisions. We know that happens. We see it all the time. And they don't pay their bills. Well, children have to suffer right along with mom and dad. They get kicked out just like everybody else. Well, in this case, the children were gonna take the promised land in. They were going to be the ones that were sent by God and actually took control of the promised land. But they were going to have to wait 40 years to do it because of the sins of this generation. Then the 10 faithless spies die of a plague before the Lord. They died because they were the ones that went to this generation and caused them to rebel against the Lord. Verse 39, when Moses told these words to all the people of Israel, the people mourned greatly. And they rose early in the morning and went up to the heights of the hill country, saying, "Here we are. We will go up to the place that the Lord has promised, for we've sinned." But Moses said, "Why now are you transgressing the command of the Lord when that will not succeed? Do not go up, for the Lord is not among you, lest you be struck down before your enemies. For there the Amalekites and the Canaanites are facing you, and you shall fall by the sword. Because you have turned back from following the Lord will not be with you." But they presumed to go up to the heights of the hill country, although neither the ark of the covenant of the Lord nor Moses departed out of the camp. Then the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and defeated them and pursued them even to Hormah. Obviously, the people had something to mourn about. You know, when we make mistakes in our life and we don't do what the Lord's told us to do, and then we have to sort of face the music, so to speak, we mourn for that. I mean, David didn't follow the commands of the Lord when he had that affair with Bathsheba, and he mourned for a while over that. In fact, he cried out, "Restore to me the joy of your salvation, Lord." I mean, he had to deal with it, and so do we sometimes. These people doubted the Lord. They did not believe, and therefore they mourned for the regrets that brought into their life. Surely our own unbelief often brings regret into our life. Oddly, they didn't believe the Lord the first go-round when they were told, "Go possess the land." Now the Lord says, "You're not going in. You're going to die in the wilderness, and your children are going to possess the land." Guess what? They don't believe the Lord again. I mean, this is still faithless. The Lord had said, "You have squandered your opportunity to go into the promised land. Now you're going to die out." And they said, "Okay, well, we'll go now." Well, that's not faith. Faith is taking God at His word. They did not take the Lord at His word. They lost their opportunity. Look with me for just a moment, real quick, to Isaiah chapter 55. There's an interesting little two-verse passage here that I want you to consider. It says in Isaiah 55, now the Lord here is speaking to the nation of Israel about how to serve Him. And He says in Isaiah 55 and 6, "Seek the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let them return to the Lord, that He may have compassion on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon. Seek the Lord while He may be found, and call upon Him while He is near." You know, this is not that idea that, you know, God's trying to save you, but that time's going to run out. That's not it at all. Israel here, though, this is a good application to Israel here. They had an opportunity to serve the Lord. They had the commands of the Lord. They had all these instructions. But what did they do? They squandered them. Call upon the Lord while He's near. Call upon Him while He can be found. You know, God's going to give you the opportunity to serve Him in this life, but if you squander it, that opportunity is going to be taken away at some point. And you're going to live a defeated Christian life. You know, the way that these Old Testament books are rationed out is for our benefit. You know, you see all of the failures of Israel and how that they wandered in the wilderness for 40 years and they just, you know, wasted 40 years of their life. A lot of believers waste time in their life. But when you get to Joshua and you see the conquest stage of the people of Israel, you see people living a victorious Christian life. Well, this is the way that we ought to try to live, you know, in the fear of the Lord, following the Lord's word, doing what the Lord told us to do. And you know what? He will bless that one way or another. It don't mean that we're going to be busting at the seams trying to pull in chairs and add people to the aisle. But I know this, to whom those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly, and those that sow bountifully will reap bountifully. So we need to be doing the things that the Lord has told us to do. We need to take forth the Word of God, and if He sees to bless it, we need to do that. What you need to see about this passage is that these people still are not faithful. Don't think, oh, well, they're finally exercising some faith. No, they're not. God told them they were going to die out in the wilderness, and they don't believe that either. This is faithless. They don't believe God, though He just spoke to them. What happens? They go up, and you know, the Canaanites defeat them. One verse, the Amalekites and the Canaanites who lived in that hill country came down and defeated them and pursued them even to Hormah. You know what? We need to learn that God's Word is true. And when He speaks, we need to do what He's told us to do. We need to follow the Word of God. I hope that's some benefit to you. There's a lot in there that we didn't bring out, but I hope that you can at least get something to go forth.